again, talking about my job being security forces, being military police, I kind of run with a lot of body armor and have carried a lot of body armor, and we're going to talk about the armor of God tonight. But first, of course, we always have to start with an introduction. On April 6, 2012, there's three American soldiers were clearing a route near Mushaki, Afghanistan. They were doing a dismounted operation, and for those of you who don't know what a dismounted operation, it's easy to remember. Mounted operation means you're in a vehicle. Dismounted operation means that you are outside the vehicle walking on a foot patrol. For these three individuals, along with whatever fire team they were in, they were doing a patrol of some dirt road, looking out for IEDs, looking out for enemy combatants. They came across this building that they had to clear. In front of that building, there was a wall. So they stack up on the wall here. They're going across, and all of a sudden, they get hit with enemy fire by five unknown combatants at the time. Immediately, the man to his left, he takes a bullet to the head. He drops dead. All of a sudden, Sergeant Fry, or Specialist Fry, I should say, he got awarded and promoted to Sergeant Fry after this. He felt a 7.62. For those of you guys who don't know what that is, it's the common round that's found in the AK-47. He felt a 7.62 hit his helmet. He was immediately knocked unconscious. He went deaf in one ear for a very long time. And then 2 years later, afterwards, he was presented with this frayed Kevlar. All he had to remember that incident by was a scar in his head from the burns of the friction that happened. And he ended his speech by saying, "This will always be in my home." Why did he say that this helmet's always could be in his home? Because that helmet did exactly what it was precisely given to him to do. A single piece of equipment had turned a lethal blow into a survivable scrape. If you got your Bibles handy, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 17, and then 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8 through 10. So we're going to be in two places of scripture for our reading of text tonight. We're going to start with Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 10 reads, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Flip over to 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8. "But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for tonight. Lord, thank you for the another opportunity to have a chance to come into your home, come into your house, be amongst the brethren, be amongst the fellowship of believers, Lord, and to take off a little bit of this spiritual armor, to kind of relax it a little bit, to put it by the wayside at the campfire while we can rest and recuperate among fellow believers. Lord, I just pray that tonight's message would go out with power, Lord, that you would be glorified above all, that your will would be done in our own lives, Lord, but most importantly, specifically, Lord, that your will would be done through me tonight in preaching of your word. Bless our time here, Lord. Thank you for the hands downstairs that are teaching our children and training our children in the way that they should go. In Jesus' name, amen. Scripture says our Lord issues a spiritual helmet. Tonight we're going to be talking about the helmet of salvation. That spiritual helmet does more than just deflect the physical bullets. In Ephesians 6, we just read Paul list six divine pieces of armor, and tonight we're going to fasten on that fifth, the helmet of salvation. Nothing Satan fires can penetrate it unless we allow it to penetrate. Yet many believers live like this helmet is optional. They live in what's called, back in the day, it used to be a wider spread religion, but quietism, where it's a let go and let God. You're just going to be as quiet as possible. You're going to be as mute as possible. You're going to just sit back and not try to sin by just living a monastery or a monk, or live in an area or in a place where you have no interaction with anybody, so you don't have the possibility to sin. Well, that's not what God calls us to do. God calls this spiritual life, through the Apostle Paul, a race in Hebrews 12. He calls it a fight in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And above all, he calls it a war in what we just read in Ephesians chapter 6. The Christian life is a battle. Can I get an amen from there? Amen. The Christian life is a very big battle. And oftentimes, not an oftentimes, I would say every time, if there's long periods of peace in your life, I would hasten to say that Satan has you captive as a hostage. If you're going through your life and you have years and years and years where you think that your life is just hunky-dory, I would say Scripture teaches contrary, where we're going to have troubles, we're going to have issues, we're going to have fights, we're going to have something that goes wrong, maybe not every single day, but we're going to have something that right when we think we get our life on track, whether it be a pipe bursting in your house, your kids are talking back, your kids are growing up to be teenagers, you get them out of that stage, now they're 18, now they have to worry about college, whatever you name it, you can think of a thousand different things through the course of either your marriage or your life that you think you're on the right track, and all of a sudden, something happens. And I believe that's a good thing. I believe Scripture teaches us that the Christian life is a war. But what about this helmet? Where does this come from? Well, Paul, he likes to use a lot of illustrations, and he was often writing to people who were either controlled by the Romans or who were Roman. So the helmet, it was usually a boiled piece of leather, or it was a brass helmet that they would put on their head. And the point of this helmet was to, in case when they were in battles, if they got swung in with a sword and the sword hit the helmet, it was supposed to make a glancing blow, a non-fatal blow. Because as we know, anybody fans of MMA in here or UFC, anything like that? No? Okay, just me. I'm a kind of a violent person sometimes. There's a fan. Who's your favorite fighter? All right, so no worries. Well, in MMA, you guys can, if you know, you can take a whole bunch of body shots. You can take a shot to the gut. You can take a shot to the shoulder. You can check a whole bunch of kicks. But if you take that one shot to the head, what happens? It's night-night. It's lights out. That's what a helmet is supposed to protect. I'm thinking about this. What is it? Anybody still not have power today? As of right now, does everyone have power back into their house? Amen? Praise the Lord. There are some good things that come with living down in Woodbridge. I don't have to deal with the things that happen here. But think about when you're driving in a car in a storm, or a rock or a piece of wood, it hits your windshield. What does it do? It breaks the glass. It spider webs the glass. What happens if you are driving with a spider web glass? How do you drive? You creep forward in fear. You creep forward slow and in fear, because the vision in front of you is cloudy. You can't see what's going on in front of you. On the contrary, if you have a clear visor, if you have a clear helmet, if you have a clear windshield, you're able to see the oncoming arrows and darts and situations and evil attempts that Satan will try to send your way. The helmet also announced a soldier's allegiance. The movie 300, Gladiator, anything set in that time period, oftentimes those people who were of rank, they have the red plumage back here where you would easily identify who was in charge. The purpose of that was to be able to rally upon them. If you saw that you were winning the war and up on the hill you saw your commander leading the army and you thought to yourself, hey, it's time to go, it's time to win this war, you would rally around that person. War, unfortunately, and violence and swinging a sword is much easier when you have confidence that you're going to win the war. When you know you're ahead and you know that you're going to take it to them, think about basketball. What happens when a couple of people, you're tied? I'm thinking about Denver Nuggets right now and Oklahoma City Thunder. I'm really hoping for Denver to win tonight. I don't know if there's any Oklahoma City Thunder fans here. But if it's neck and neck, if it's 92-92 and there's 10 minutes left in the fourth quarter, all of a sudden somebody hits two threes in a row, they go up six. What usually happens? The floodgates open And all of a sudden, the momentum goes, and a 5-point or 6-point lead balloons up to a 15 to a 20-point lead. You get that momentum. You get that surge to move forward. That's what the helmet is. The helmet shows the allegiance. Our allegiance is to Christ. We know that Christ is the victor. We know that Christ has all the momentum. We know that Christ has overcome death. He's overcome sin. We know where we're going at the end of our lives. Why not have that momentum, continue to work towards what he calls us to do? But take a look at verse number 8 here again in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, we want to talk about that hope of salvation. What does Paul mean by salvation? We need to define that salvation that Paul is talking about today. Because if you are not clear of what salvation is in the context that he's talking about, you might take the helmet of salvation to mean something completely different than what Paul is actually talking about. The Ephesian readers already wear Paul's writing to believers. Paul is writing to believers. All the epistles, the New Testament is written to believers. So Paul's not asking you to get saved. Because if you were trying to get saved, he wouldn't use the words the hope of salvation. He would say, hey, you need to get saved. He would say, like Jesus did to Nicodemus in John 3, you must be born again. The biblical salvation unfolds in three tenses. And here we're going to get a little bit meatier here, a little bit more doctrinal. There's three tenses of salvation. First, what's the one that Pastor Mix always likes to use in justification? Just is I'd never sin. That is that positional sanctification. That is, the moment we trusted Christ as our Savior, God saved us from the penalty of sin. We no longer will suffer the penalty of sin, which is death, which is eternal separation from God. That's the positional sanctification. That's the justification. Presently, we are now in what's called sanctification or progressive sanctification, where we are continually being saved by the Holy Spirit. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit until we either die or Jesus Christ comes back. That Holy Spirit has sealed us and allowed us to move further and further closer to Him. Promoted by the Holy Spirit, it's an act of obedience, reading Scripture, learning the mind of God that allows us to grow closer and more Christ-like. I take an example of Brother Jim. Brother Jim is a lot holier and a lot more sanctified than I am right now. Just by sheer what the Bible says. He's been a Christian longer than I have. He's been serving God a lot longer than I have. Doesn't mean that we're saved any different, but it means that he's been serving Christ and been following Christ a lot longer than I have. So he, by this definition of sanctification, is more Christ-like than I am. I mean, I'm trying to. There's no jealousy, and there should be no jealousy among the brethren, but that's just an example. And then finally, you have the glorification or the final sanctification piece. When we take off this flesh and we put on the eternal body that Christ is going to prepare for us when he comes again and the dead are raised, we're going to get that glorification body. The helmet fastens around that third promise upon that glorification. Hope, in this context, the hope of salvation is not wishful thinking. It's not, I wish the weather would change. It's not, I wish the Dallas Cowboys would stop being a trash organization. I actually hope they do. Amen. Amen. But it's a settled, unshakable expectation. Soldiers who know victory, like we just talked about, is guaranteed, will charge that hill regardless of the outcome because they are bold and they know that victory is won. But soldiers who fear death, what will they do? They will hide back, trying to preserve themselves as long as possible. If we believe a single misstep could cost us our soul, the false doctrine that you can lose your salvation, you will spend the whole war, your whole life, hiding behind that wall, afraid to go out and serve God. But when you grasp that Christ's triumph secures your own, we are able to evaporate that fear and that courage flows. Now, we're going to talk about this in depth a little bit further, but as a believer, I hope that tonight that you're here that you know for a fact that you cannot lose your salvation. Once saved, always saved. That's a very rough way to put it. We're going to get into what Scripture says about it here in a moment. But if you do feel like you could lose your salvation, for anyone who's listening online who might not believe the same thing that we do, you can never equip that helmet of salvation. You'll spend so much time in fear that one sin will cost you eternity that you will be unusable by the Lord. But what is this helmet, and how does it work? The modern helmet consists of Kevlar as the main piece, and then you have the chin straps that usually are either some sort of braided fabric, and then the inside you have that cushioned styrofoam to allow for padding for when you do get hit by somebody. I know in football, when we played football, we'd always like smack people upside the head, but if there's no padding there, it's going to hurt. So helmets have padding as well. But what does the spiritual helmet have? What are its contents? First, it delivers us from fear of death. 1 Corinthians 15, 55 through 56 states, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through Jesus, through our Lord Jesus Christ. I wrote here, imagine sitting as a doctor's office as an example, and then I realized I have a perfect example. So I was separating from the Air Force, and this started about in the year 2023. I went to the doctor because I needed to figure out why, after running for a few miles, my right leg would go numb. I had been dealing with it for a while. So she scheduled a MRI on my back and on my neck to see if there was any compression of the spinal cord, to see if that was causing a nerve to cause my leg to go numb. Fast forward to the MRI. I get in there. It gets done. 2 days later, guys, if you know the military, if you get an MRI, you're not getting the results for like 3 or 4 months. So the fact that she called me 2 days later, you know something was wrong. 2 days later, she calls me and said, hey, that appointment that you have scheduled for July 21st, I need to see you next week in May 28th. And I was like, oh, what's going on? She's like, I'm not going to tell you till you get here. So I show up to that appointment. She shows me the MRI results of my back, all clear. And then she goes to my neck and she says, hey, we did this MRI and we saw this something at the bottom of your brainstem here. We can't see everything because the MRI was only looking at the neck. It couldn't see the whole brain. So she scheduled me an MRI for my head. And in that MRI, they shoot you up with contrast. They put a IV in your arm. They fill you with dye. And then they put you back in the machine. So if anything is wrong in your head, it lights up. So I got that MRI done, and then the follow-on appointment for that was supposed to be another, like, 2 weeks. Well, I get out of that MRI, and then about 40 minutes later, I get a call from Neurological Surgery Center saying, hey, the doctor that just saw you is wanting me to schedule an appointment with you. And I was like, what are you talking about? I just got done with the MRI. She was like, oh, my bad. Let's just wait till that doctor talks to you. Long story short, I went to this doctor. She said I had brain cancer, and if anybody knows what brain cancer is, it's most of the time it's glioblastoma, and it's a life death sentence. I know I had a neighbor down there in Texas, and he had it, and he got it, and 18 months later, I went to his funeral. It's a very, very morbid disease. 4 days later, I saw a second opinion, or the guy who was actually, because she, the person who gave me that diagnosis of brain cancer, was just like a neck and spine nervous system person. She wasn't like the primary head doctor. I got seen by the head neurological place in Wichita Falls who dealt with the brain. And he brings me and my wife in, and we've been crying, not because I fear dying, but, I mean, what happens if I die and she's left with a 8-month-old at the time, and then she's pregnant with Genevieve? Like, what happens if I die? What happens if this happens? Da-da-da-da. Turns out, though, he walks in, he's like, what are you here for? And I was like, oh, I'm here for the brain cancer. He looks at me, he's like, what brain cancer? And I was like, the doctor told me I had brain cancer. I don't know what I'm doing. And he was like, hey, look at this. And he turns it around and said, hey, if it's brain cancer, it's going to light up like a Christmas tree because that's what the contrast is for. He turned it around. Nothing. It was just gray like the rest of my brain. So long story short, I have a benign brain tumor in my cerebellum, but I'm not going to die anytime soon. But when the news scrolls flash on a pandemic or a missile launch, what do the unsaved people do? They panic. And believers who do not have that helmet, that hope, that looking towards that glorification in the future promise that we have of eternity with Christ, if we do not have that helmet equipped, we also panic. And if we're panicking, thinking that our life is going to end, what good are we in telling people the promise that they have an eternal reward if they trust Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior? So the helmet of salvation will protect you from the fear of death. It also deflects Satan's accusations. Revelation 12:10 calls the devil the accuser of the brethren. The accuser of the brethren, or the accuser of yourself. He replays your worst failures at 3 a.m. or if you're in a marriage and you're having a fight, they replay the worst memories of what you've had with your wife, the worst arguments that you've had with your husband, the worst thoughts that you've had of your children when you're trying to tell them what to do and they're just not getting it, they're not getting it, and you just feel like you want to just pick them up and you can cut the mic off, throw them against the wall, and just let out all your anger. And you know that's in sin, but what is Satan really good at? He's really good at accusing you of those thoughts. That's contrary to what we're told, though, in Romans 8, 33 to 34. It's who shall lay anything to charge? It is God that justifieth. Satan's never going to stop throwing those accusations at us. If he can make us believe that we are unworthy or unloved, there is no future, or that there's no future hope, then he hasn't won, because victory ultimately belongs to the Lord. But again, he makes us completely unusable to the Lord. So we have delivers us from fear of death. We have it deflects Satan's accusations. And we have it is guaranteed by Christ's obedience. For sake of time, I still got a bunch of it to go through, but I don't have enough time, so I'm going to try to skip through here. On Tuesday night in Gethsemane, Jesus tightened his helmet, entrusted his life to the Father, and he walked straight to the cross on that Wednesday. Resurrection Sunday was heaven's stamp receipt saying, it is finished, that is paid in full, accepted forever. Anybody here paid off their student loans yet? I want to see it, because there's not too many people that have. Okay. How big was that off your chest, or off that weight off your shoulders when you did that? I can imagine. I didn't go to college because I'm not stupid, but I refuse to put myself... I'm in college now because your husband, unfortunately, has made me go to college to get a degree, but it's pretty cheap, too. So if you guys are trying to get a good education, this isn't a paid sponsorship, but Anderson Theological Seminary is a pretty good spot to go. But when Christ's resurrection papers are held up, he declares that debt of sin permanently satisfied in the home of glory fully ours. Because he lives, we shall live also. In 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So we have the helmet being the scriptural bedrock for assurance again. So this is going back to that first point I said, that we cannot don that helmet unless we truly believe we cannot lose our salvation. If the hope of salvation is the helmet, then that assurance that we have that we cannot lose our salvation is that chin strap. If that chin strap is unbuckled, if we're not sure that we can keep our salvation or not, or if the Lord's not going to keep our salvation or not, if that chin strap's unbuckled, what happens to the helmet? It's going to fall off at the first bump in the road. It's going to fall off at the first jostle, at the first tackle. So we need to make sure that chin strap is buckled. John 6, 37 to 40, Jesus says, all whom the Father gives him shall come. John 10, 27 to 30, the sheep are clutched simultaneously in the Son's hand and in the Father's. Romans 8, 31 to 39, Paul goes on a rampage here, and this is my personal favorite passage of Scripture to teach the fact of assurance in your salvation. It's neither death nor life, angels nor powers, present nor future things, principalities. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. And then Philippians 1, 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God's never going to abandon a half-finished construction site. And like we were talking about, that the sanctification portion, each of us who are still here on this earth is a half-finished construction site. A good contractor is not going to abandon a site until the project is finished. And that project will not be finished until we cross over into eternity. And God, as the ultimate builder, is not going to abandon us either. Accepting this promise of salvation is not some add-on theology that we think that we can just believe or not believe. Doubt, if we doubt that, it leaves our minds exposed. But faith in God's preserving grace locks that armor in place. So we've gone through the helmet and how it works. How do we apply it to our own lives, though? How do we fasten that helmet daily, moment by moment, to make sure that when trouble comes, that we are prepared for the battle? There's four practices that I came up with and through Scripture that is backed by Scripture. I didn't come up with it because obviously it's from Scripture, but I just put it in my own words. And they're pretty thorough, so if you guys got a pen and paper, I can also print out this as well if you guys want to take this down as notes. And I don't do all these all the time, so I'm not saying I'm better than you. But I just figured these are some gear checks as well. First one, self-examination. Paul commands in 2 Corinthians 13:5 to examine ourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. A Roman soldier and anybody in the military, you guys know when you put that uniform on, you have uniform inspections. I know when I was in the honor guard at Andrews, we had to clip strings meticulously, and I had to spend 2 hours pretty much every day after work to ensure that I had zero strings showing, to make sure that everything was pressed, my hat was on straight, my hat was crisp, to make sure that there were no holes. A Roman soldier had to do a uniform inspection on his leather garb, his breastplate, whatever he had, because if he had a gash or if he had a weak spot in here, that could be a target for an enemy to plunge a sword in or plunge a dagger or plunge whatever kind of weapon there was. How do we self-examine ourselves? First, daily reading of the Word. Psalm 139, 23 and 30. Through 24 is that, search me, O God. We're supposed to read Scripture, and then when we see a piece of Scripture that exposes something in our lives, whether it be sin to confess or praise or grace to praise, we do so. We give God the praise. Moment by moment confession. You'll hear Pastor Mix do this, talk about this all the time. When we see ourselves or we hear ourselves or we recognize that we have sinned in that moment, we should be saying, Lord, forgive me. Because if we allow that to fester, we say, hey, I'll put this off for a little bit. Anger, jealousy, pride, all that will start to grow from the moment that we say, oh, I'll do it later. And if we wait too long, that will never happen. A daily or a weekly time to set aside to say, hey, Lord, life's busy. Everyone can agree here, life's busy. There are some times where you're just doing something in the heat of the moment, you sin, and you might not have time to confess right there. That's where scheduling a moment on a Saturday night or a Sunday morning before you come to church and say, Lord, bring back to remembrance of what I did that was unpleasing to you. Bring back that thought, that memory, so I can confess it. The Lord's Supper. We are supposed to be as clean as we possibly can when we come to the Lord's Supper table. That's another opportunity for us to inspect ourselves. And accountability partners. A comrade sees a blind spot you miss. When you have a battle buddy in the army or a wingman, they have your six. They have your the 360. If you're looking this way, they're looking this way. They're pulling rear security for you. Give a trusted brother or sister permission to ask two blunt questions. What Scripture is shaping your thinking, and where did you feel most scripturally vulnerable or spiritually vulnerable this week? Self-examination is not something that should be morbid. It's a preventative maintenance. The goal is to keep that visor as clear as possible so you can spot incoming arrows. Number two, persevering faithfulness. Colossians 1:23 urges believers to continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. In 2 Peter 1:5 through 10, Peter lists seven virtues to add diligently to, that if you do these things, ye shall never fall. This assurance that we have, it grows muscular through consistent reps. How do you get bigger or lose weight in the gym? You keep track of what you're doing. And then when you do that workout, you add a little bit more weight. Or if you ran a mile on Monday, on Wednesday you're running 1.1 miles, and then the next time you're going 1.2. You're setting attainable, trackable goals. For example, tell yourself, I'm going to read Philippians 1 today, or I'm going to pray with the children each school morning. Record your progress that you do, and it encourages perseverance. Because if you take a month of doing that, the next month you look back at what you've done, you'd be like, hey, that was a month. That was good. And now you've set yourself an attainable goal each day. Serve where sacrifice is required. Nothing cures spiritual lethargy like helping in a nursery after working a night shift or visiting a shut-in when you'd rather scroll on your phone. When you get off your butt and you don't know, you feel like you don't want that couch pulls you in, but you do and you serve God, at the end of it, I know I feel good. I know I feel better. That's a way that we can persevere our faithfulness. Endure trials as training. View hardships as God's gym. James 1:3 says that the testing of your faith worketh patience. Each resisted temptation that we have, each victory over Satan's temptations that we have, stitches that chin strap tighter. And then celebrate mile markers. When God empowers a month of sobriety, for those of you who have that specific vice or sin, or sometimes you might reconcile a strained relationship, or you might be struggling with this sin in your life, and you've done it for a week, and that week is the longest that you've gone without falling into that sin, give God praise. Tell somebody about it. Say, hey, I've been struggling with this, but through God's grace, through God's mercy, I've been able to be a week clean, or a week from doing this, a week from doing that. I think any spiritual believer, anybody who's grounded in Scripture and loves you, is going to come alongside you and give you a high five and say, that's what, and you might find out they've been praying for you all this time. And that might foster a relationship with that person. Rest. Resting in Christ. Rest is finished redemption. Rest is a lived out sermon. My standing before God is complete. In Christ, I rest from work to mimic God. When he rested, God's work was complete, and so is Christ's work complete. Resting is not passivity, or it's not passive. It is working from acceptance, not for it. And then finally, what can we do? We can have a prayer-saturated vigilance. Breath prayers. How many of you guys do this? I do this all the time. When my kids are crying, or I get called, when I was getting called, not now, because Pastor Mix usually doesn't call me into his office, but when the master sergeant or you had your sergeant major calling you to the office, you're like, Lord, help me. Lord, please help me. Anybody say something like that when they get called into the boss's office? Something that when an unforeseen circumstance happens, you're just like, Lord, help me. It's those quick, constant communications with HQ that keep that relationship flowing. I know how many of you guys go 3 days without messaging your wife on either a call or a messaging app? No, throughout the day, you guys are messaging your significant other like, hey, what'd you do for breakfast? What time did you wake up? Oh, I've been at work for 6 hours. Oh, yeah, I just woke up like 5 minutes ago, and it's noon. That used to be me. Lexi used to work days, and I used to work nights. So I'd be asleep, and she would be like 6 hours into her work day, and she'd be like, are you awake yet? I was like, no, I didn't go to bed till 4 a.m. because I was playing video games, and it's 2 p.m. Structured intercession. Carry a simple rotation card of your prayer list. On Monday, it might be family. On Tuesday, it might be ministries or missionaries. On Wednesday, it might be church. On Thursdays, and so on and so on and so on. If you have that structured, systematic prayer, not saying that your prayers are systematic like the Catholics believe, where you have these specific prayers for these specific reasons, but if you structure your prayer life out, you give yourself an ability and more of a discipline to be able to overcome anything. And then Pastor Mix does this as well, emergency flare prayers. Prayers. When temptation ambushes, Psalm 119:37 states, turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity. Quick cries often prevent slow disasters. And then an end of day debrief is the final one. End of day debrief. At the end of the day, whether it's in a small closed off room or it's some people can do it when they're in bed. I can't. I find myself, Satan's got his hold on me if I'm in bed and I try to pray. I'm falling asleep. But if wherever you can and however you can, and if your end of day is at noon, by all means, still kneel beside the bunk or find some spot before lights out. Because where prayer evaporates, assurance also loosens and worry seeps in. Vigilant communication fastens every buckle so the mind stays guarded around the clock. And then one final challenge as we close. And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. That's 1 Corinthians 6:14. Christ now extends to us that same helmet that shielded him through Gethsemane and Golgotha. When Christ was at Golgotha and he was at Gethsemane, he said, not mine will, but yours be done. He had that hope of the future of what it was going to be like. He knew he was going to be resurrected. He knew that he was going to die, but he also knew that at the end of it, God's going to get glory and God is in control. For us, we should fasten it each morning. When we walk into offices, classrooms, hostile places, hospital wards. We need to let the world see that our steadiness is not self-confidence, but it's Christ's confidence. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The battle rages, but the outcome is settled, ladies and gentlemen. Wear the helmet, and we should all advance forward. With that being said, if you all stand as the music begins to play here in a moment. Have you equipped the helmet of salvation? Have you forgotten the hope? Lord, thank you for this day. Father, thank you for this message, Lord. And Lord, as we are here in the next few moments, Father, I would just pray that you would enlighten in our own minds, Lord, in our own memories, times where we've kind of lost hope, we've kind of lost that focus of what comes after this life, where we get so caught up in the windstorm and the hurricane of life circumstances that we don't understand exactly what's going on, Lord. And I just pray that tonight might be the night that we kind of reset and we refocus. We strap on that helmet, Lord. We buckle that chin strap, Lord, and we'll look to that hope of salvation, that future glorification where we have nothing to worry about. And if we have nothing to worry about because our future is secure in you, Lord, then we can go out with confidence. We can go out and be bold for you. We can go out and not fear what's to come because you have the victory already at hand. So, Lord, in the next few moments as we examine ourselves, Lord, I just pray that you'd open up those thoughts and those remembrances in people's minds, Lord. And if there's one among us today that's not saved and doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, that doesn't have that initial justification portion, Lord, I pray that they would put their faith and they put their trust in you and the sacrifice that was made 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ took on our sin on the cross, crucified for our sins, his blood paid for our sins, he was buried, and then he rose again 3 days later. Lord, be with us tonight, in Jesus' name. Amen. The altar is open. The altar is open. Maybe this is the first time that you've heard this message. Maybe this has been a while since you've heard the armor of God. But every soldier needs to get reissued armor every once in a while because their armor has broken down. Tonight, make that tonight's prayer. Lord, reissue me a new helmet of salvation, one that focuses on you, one that has its hope in you. One that gets its strength and its integrity and its structure from you.
Come find his mercy. Come to the table. He will
as the music plays.
Taste of his goodness. Find what you're looking for. For God so loved the world that he gave us, his one and only Son to save us. Whoever believes in him will live forever. Bring all your failures. Bring your addictions. Come lay them down at the foot of the cross. Jesus is waiting there with open arms. For God so loved.
Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Lord, we just give you the honor, we give you the praise, we give you the glory, and Lord, we give you the thanks for our eternal salvation being secure through the blood of Jesus Christ, Lord. And as we go out today, I pray that that would be our focus, that that would be our remembrance, Lord, that the battle is already won. The victory is already assured, Lord, that the commander has already called in, the victory and the flags are raised. I just pray that you'd be with us tonight, Lord. Bless our time as we fellowship. And again, Lord, thank you for the hands and the feet that serve you in Awana and raise our children in the way that they should go. In Jesus' name, amen.